Presbyterian.
Yeah, so let's move on to congregational then. And again, I am just going to, I'm going to totally plagiarize Carlene's notes. But I guess if I give credit, it's not plagiarizing. That's right. So there you go. So Carlene, it's what?
You have to pay her.
Yes, that's right. Well, I just hand my checks over, and it's our checks and all that. So congregational. So congregationalism is a system of church governance in which every local church congregation is independent. I think this is what many of us are familiar with. So that even, like, many of us grew up in the Mennonite Brethren Church, and even though there is a denomination, there is really no authority in the leadership, which is always odd to me a little bit now that I'm working through some of this, but there's no authority, say, on the provincial level or on even the national level. The authority is in the individual churches, and the provincial leadership and the national leadership act more as counselors, or they try and give guidance, or they try to help, but the power is in the congregation.
We have one national director with his secretary, and that's for the whole of Canada.
Okay.
It's congregational.
Okay. Yep. Now, does that person have any authority?
Very little.
Okay. Okay. And this is what many of us grew up with. Examples here are Evangelical Free and Baptist, and I would say Mennonite Brethren, at least in Canada. I know that there's many Mennonite Brethren churches around the world, but at least in Canada, that's how they have governed the churches. Popular in the U.S., and again, I would say in Canada too, but Darla is right, or Carlene, well, no, this isn't Darla, that's right, it's Carlene. But it's popular in the U.S. because of strongholds and individual free will voice of the people, and that's what rules. Did you get that from, like, was Darla teaching on it? So where did you come up with that?
I might have just looked it up online.
Just backing up, Kevin.
Yep.
I would say respect rather than authority.
Yes.
He has the respect of the rest of us while he's doing his job.
Yep.
He's respected for it and for his position as national director.
Good. And there is, like, even with, like, what we said about the Presbyterian model, there are good things in each of these, especially the congregational, elder, and pastoral independent. There are some good things in each of those. And even with that, as leaders, you really, even in parenting, you don't want to pull out the "I'm the parent" card too often. You'd rather build that respect and lead in such a way where you build influence in people's lives and respect. But there does come a time when, in, I think, God's model, and we'll get to that with the apostolic, where a person who has a place of leadership, whether the respect is there or not, whether the agreement is there or not, has to say, this is the way it needs to be done. Now, hopefully very, 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 very few times, but so the respect is really good, and it's good to hear that there is that respect. I've seen it both ways where, or I've at least heard of it both ways, where some denominations with this congregational model, there will be that respect, but then sometimes it's very apparent that there isn't that respect as well. Now, again, the congregational voting and really it's a democracy where it says the voice of the people rule. It really does come out of our strongholds or our culture as well, where we bring governance from our country into the church. And we all get a say, and we all get an equal vote. And I want my voice to be heard, but not just heard, I want it to count on the ballot, if you will. Okay? So everything is done democratically by vote. If a majority of congregation, if the majority of the congregation thinks the pastor preached heresy last Sunday, then they can immediately vote him out if they want. They can, I think this is actually how the church governance could work, where someone can make a motion, and or at least talk to people who can make a motion, and then second, and then there has to be a vote all of a sudden, and then all of a sudden the leader can be kicked out or heading in a certain direction or anything. And it's really in the hands of the people, okay? And in the hands of the majority. So in that model, so what's wrong with that, biblically speaking? Okay, and let's move on then. Why isn't it biblical?
Because Larry said it's not biblical.
And he's the elder, and what he says goes.
Oh,
very good, I'm glad we've learned that. When you think about in the Bible, the church and the metaphor that is sometimes given is sheep. And pastor, actually, the literal translation of pastor is shepherd. In a congregational model, what starts happening?
The sheep rule.
Yeah, the sheep start telling the shepherd and leading the shepherd. Add into that, it's very interesting, in our culture, and especially with the way finances are, then not only are the sheep talking, leading the shepherd often, but the sheep, and I remember hearing someone say this at an NB convention when I was pastor there, but the sheep, then again, I'm a sheep too, okay, so I'm not using that in a derogatory way, but the sheep then look at themselves as not only the leaders, but the boss, because not only does the majority rule, but we pay your salary. And so the one who pays the salary is the boss. And so we get to tell you what to do because we sign your check. And I remember one person saying that, you know what, pastors, they're professionals. Let's pay them as such. And it was very much a business model. We pay them to do a job. Well, the thing about that is, just like if you are a boss in a company, or if you hire someone to do something at your house, you know, you guys are getting some work done at your house, the one who pays the bill gets to say what they want. Now, in the case of you guys doing some remodeling and that, that's good. You don't want the person who's doing the work for you to say, no, but I like this color. And I think this siding is better, or I think this is better, and I want this here, and I want that there. Just hold it, no. So in that case, it's good. In the church, that doesn't work. Okay? So you pay me, okay? That's true. Or actually, no, I shouldn't phrase it like that, because it's not true. You give to the church, okay? And the church then, or the, out of that, Carlene and I live, and our kids live, you know? But it's not that business transaction. It is very much, even like Paul says at one point, he says, since you're benefiting spiritually from me, I'm just paraphrasing a little bit, he phrases it this way, I always feel awkward talking about this, you guys know this, but since you're benefiting spiritually from me, he says, is it too much to benefit financially from you? And so really it's, I'm offering this because I feel compelled to, and I will, like Paul says, and I'll say it too, I would probably do the exact same thing whether I was being paid or not. And actually you guys know that's to be true, you know. But then there is and we want to bless that. It's a blessing. And it's a giving to God, not a business model. But in the congregational model, it is very much the congregation, both financially and in voting in democracy, tell the leaders how to lead and what to do. Because you work for me. Okay? Like, that's the way that congregation would look at the church. I mean, at the pastor.
I don't know my history too well, but, like, in the Mennonite Brethren history, how did it start off? Because, like, the congregational model seems to kind of be at this end of the spectrum, mm-hmm. where, like, mm-hmm. you know how sometimes it veers off? Because, mm-hmm. like, let's say you have, like, a pastor, and the pastor has, like, all of the authority and then abuses it.
Right.
So then, let's go over to the other side.
Yeah.
Like it
to protect.
It feels like that, something like that happened for it to go that way, but
right.
I don't know.
Well, it's like the Amish and the Old Order Mennonites, right?
Okay.
Where they, the leaders of the community almost, but also the leaders of the church, right?
Right.
And they're the ones who decide if someone's shunned or not and all of those things.
Because they have elders.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, and that's when it really got abused, and so probably it's one of that.
And there definitely is, even in the biblical model, obviously there definitely is room, like there is a danger of abuse. Not because the model is wrong, though, it's because of our own sinful hearts. So every single one of these, there is room for abuse. And the thing with the congregational model is that my question is, where in Scripture does the majority ever get it right? I don't see the majority in the Scripture ever getting it right. Never. Even when it was just Adam and Eve and God. The majority got it wrong. Although, I guess God is three in one, you know. But he gave them that freedom. Right? But the majority has never chosen the best that God has for them.
Yeah. If the majority is wrong, the ship goes down.
Yes. And that's where that captain, that God calls a captain to sometimes stand against the majority and not in anger or not in lording it over, but this is what's best.
I think also within the congregational model, another thing that is a con, I guess, is that people who either are immature spiritually or just only come to vote, I remember sometimes,
mm-hmm.
right? And it would be like they would have as much say as anyone else. And so it just
didn't
it wasn't right.
No. And that's where even with congregational often, there would come this legalism, because yeah, some people don't show up, but they're still on the membership list, so there's no authority to say you can't vote.
I paid my dues.
Right. I'm still on the list, I paid my dues, because there were dues at one point, right? And it's interesting how it comes back to money. And so there's no authority to say, because there's this constitution, there's this, there's that, and we have to follow it. Whereas in the biblical model, you can just say, no, that's not happening. You know, and move on. Like common sense, actually, and common biblical sense can rule the day, actually. You know? So the problem is, like, okay, so one more thing here. So the sheep tell the shepherd what to do. People, and this is interesting, I like the way it's worded here because it shows, again, where our trust is often. People feel safer when they have a voice. And what I want to say, actually, instead of a voice there, I want to say people feel safer when they have a vote. Because I think in the apostolic model, all of us still have a voice. I like the way Craig put it that one day. We all have a voice. But it's just that we don't all have that vote or that responsibility of making the decision. But in the family, we all have a voice. And again, I bring it back to family. And we have three kids. So we're outnumbered. Okay? And when they were young, we want to know, where would you like to go for lunch? Or what would you like to do? Or what do you want to watch? And I sincerely would listen. We would sincerely listen. But if every day they're saying, I want to go to McDonald's, let's vote. Yeah, I'm sorry, this is not a democracy. Our family is not a democracy. And we told our kids that right from the beginning. You know, as soon as they could, you know, this is not a democracy. But I still, if we hadn't been there, you know, using parental wisdom in that, if we hadn't been to McDonald's for a while, and even though it's not Carlene and my favorite by any stretch of the imagination, and they said, can we go to McDonald's? Okay. Like, we listen. Can we watch this? Can we watch Barney? Okay. You know? All right. And everyone has a voice and a very, and I say this sincerely, but not a vote. Kids do not vote about obeying mom and dad. And so what the congregational model actually does is it promotes usurping God's biblical authority. It promotes that overtaking and that mutiny against God's authority and his structure. And it'll often be, the reason will be, because then we're safe. We're safe from someone abusing power. No, you've just switched the possibility of abusing power from the pastor or the person who's called to lead to the congregation. That's all you've done. Now the congregation can abuse authority. Now the congregation, and quite frankly, again, I don't know ever when the majority gets it right on a consistent basis. And especially, I think in my experience, the majority that I've been a part of, they don't choose the worst. I haven't really been a part of a majority that chooses the worst possible thing. They choose the good, but very rarely do they choose the best, if ever. Does that make sense? They'll very rarely make that hard decision to choose the best, because that hard that the best often costs. And the majority, because, quite frankly, a lot of the church is filled with baby Christians. Okay? And that's just fact, I think. Because of the worldliness, because of the difficulty in growing in Christ and growing to maturity, whether it's baby or adolescent or toddler or whatever, but that's probably where the majority of believers are. And many would call me arrogant for saying that, but I hope you don't.
Any questions? There is a biblical one, the Proverbs, right, where it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed, right? Proverbs 15:22.
Absolutely.
So the chance of abuse should be, there is an accountability aspect. There is, and we're learning about the gifts. We all have different gifts. The body contributes together. And I think God is, as we've talked about, as we're identifying all of our gifts, no one of us can stand alone with our gift, but as a body we can.
Right.
So he built it that way on purpose, and probably partly also to protect ourselves from ourselves,
yep,
from the abuse.
And I love the word, like many counselors. You think of, like, because what I get pictured there, what I see a picture of is that the king with many counselors, especially Old Testament, and that culture, that era, that time in history, biblical history, there's a king and many counselors, but then the king has to make a decision. But if the king is a humble king, and the king is truly understands his limitations, and I only say his because it's king, you know, but if the leader understands their limitations and all that, and truly wants that. I've always said I think the best governance is a benevolent monarch. I really do believe that. Like in the world, that's probably the best governance. And many counselors, because yes, you have gifts that I do not have. You have gifts that I don't have. You have gifts all the way around the circle here. Everyone in Emmanuel Grace, you have gifts that I don't have. You see things that I can't see. And then we bring what we see together, okay? And we, but it's not this voting thing then. After gathering all the counsel and all the information, I think the person who is in leadership is then called, you know, to go to God and make that decision, you know? But again, some people really, and I even as I say it, and, you know, it's funny, called to have leadership here, and I'm saying it, but I feel something pushing against that in myself, you know? I really do. And I'm like, no, that can't be right. And it is. And even though someone will say, well, yeah, promote it because it would be self-serving. And it's like, no, I don't want to be self-serving. It's not about that. But I feel my generational stuff pushing against that. But I see it in Scripture. You know, there is a priesthood of believers. But then even in the priesthood, you have the priest who is called to be the decision, or the decision maker, or the high priest, if you will, in that, you know, it wasn't a voting thing. They didn't vote on it.
The beautiful thing is when there's unity in the spirit, rarely do you even have to exercise that, because everyone just is nodding at the same time, you know.
If ever. And sometimes, you know, like I know that I've had it with Carlene where I've made, like, she's made known what she says. I make a decision, and when it's been in, when I've made a decision in the flesh, it only takes a little while, and God says to me, "Mm-mm, Kevin, nope, that was wrong," and I then have a choice to make, and I think most of the time I choose to, okay, Lord, I hear you, and I ask for forgiveness if forgiveness is needed or whatever, and then we walk it out, because it's not that this is the thing, it's not that my perspective is always right, but like, or my initial perspective is always right. It's that call to leadership rather than a voting thing. Okay? And we'll get into that in the apostolic model. But any other questions about congregational then? And do you feel, let's be honest, do you feel a pushback to what I'm sharing here? Like in your spirit or in your soul? Or is it just me?
No, I actually don't, because I think I've worked through it a number of years ago. But the basic premise of the congregational, and we've used words like safety and protectionism, that's the basic premise of having that.
Yeah.
And that stems from a trust issue.
Yeah.
So it goes back to the heart. And, you know, and so where the MB started, I'm not sure, but I'm sure there was a point where there was an abuse of another system, and they went, no, we need to move away from that model and get more of a priesthood of believers thing, but in a warped type sense of a way. And what is practical and what will work? And then you get committees and ad hoc committees and all that kind of structure that just keeps on building and building, but it really comes down to a trust issue.
Yeah.
A trust with each other and a trust with God.
Yep. Yeah. And then we start finding security in our own measures and in our own ways.
Yeah. I'm sorry.
No, it's good.
Like for myself personally, like I don't feel any pushback at all, because I think that like we've seen enough where it's like, oh, true, like you can see that it doesn't work actually. Yeah. But what I do feel is not a direct, but over the area, like I can feel like, whoa, you know, like if you would talk about this in our
in our church, we put on.
Yeah. Okay. But like, so in that sense,
we just squash it.
Yeah. So there is in the heavenlies, I guess there is strongholds, and don't mess with it kind of thing, right? So.
Yeah.
And then the other thing, because we've had a little chance to see, how we work, and also in the greater Freedom Ministries and Indiana, like Hope Church, like we've had a little chance to see, oh, and it's beautiful and good. Like there isn't any abuse happening or whatever. Like that danger isn't there because it's working in unity, like Forrest was saying.
Yeah.
So good.
No, go ahead. It's your turn.
Okay. Now, I was just going to say, though, I wonder if part of why it went congregational is because there were abuses that were happening, and that what the solution was kind of to, we're settling because people are not going to change. We're always going to have these issues, so we have to do it this way, rather than saying, no, we need to press in and we need to do exactly what God wants us to do and get more into the Bible and stuff. And, you know, in fact, they backed away from it.
Yeah. And see, I think that when there is abuse, because I've had to think through this, you know, because we talked about it as elders at Freedom Ministries a few years ago. What if? And we don't see it ever happening, but I think Randy brought it up. Just what would you guys do? Because you know, you lob one out there, and you know, what would you do if I went off the rails? You know. And started leading in an ungodly way and abused it. And we wrestled with that one as an eldership, you know, and I don't know if we had came to any firm conclusions yet, but there were some firm conclusions. But I look at the example in Scripture, and I always look back to David. Because Saul was abusing his position. Saul was absolutely abusing his kingship and, you know, trying to pin David to the wall with a spear and even his own child and consulting witches, you know, and you know, using the army to chase after one person, you know, like abuse of power, abuse of resources, you know, overtaxing, all these kinds of things. And yet David he did not allow himself to be tempted, or at least give in to temptation, to overthrow, even though he already had the word that he was the next, like he was anointed, and going to be the next king. He did not try and stage a coup. He did not try and rally the army. He did not try and rally the people. He said he's in God's hands, and he kept on trying to honor Saul, even as Saul was trying to kill him. And he kept on trying to reconcile with Saul. You know? And finally came the time where, okay, I have to leave. But I'm the one who's going to leave. Like, I have to get out from under this covering, and I'm going to go over there and wait it out over there, but I'm not going to force the issue. I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to wait. But I can't, because there's a time where he tried to remain under it, tried to remain faithful under it, tried to remain faithful under the abusive leader, you know. He tried, and eventually he said, I can't do that anymore. I've got to take myself out from under that covering, and I'll just wait. But I'm not going to stage a coup. I'm not going to try and dance around God's set model of leadership.
And I think about other scripture too, where it talks about authority and how we pray for our authorities, that God appoints them, and we submit to them, and God is the one who puts them in place and takes them out. So we don't need to do that.
So we can see it is a trust issue, and not only trust for our own safety, but then trust in our own ways. And you can see, like, Abishai, who is one of David's men, when David's in the cave, and Abishai says, you know, this is of God, pin him to the ground, I'll do it for you, you know. And man's timing, man's ways, that's what Abishai was thinking. But David said, no, that would dishonor God and his ways. So
that's position, though, you're talking there. So you're honoring the position.
Yeah.
The New Testament is full of ways to bring a person if they're in error or if they are not doing what they should be doing.
Yes.
You're not doing it to question their position.
Right.
So in Randy's case,
right,
as the apostle over freedom ministry or whatever, we're not looking to overthrow that position. But if there's an error there, then you would go through the biblical ways.
The biblical ways, that's right.
As a person.
Yep. And even, and there's stuff laid out, Matthew chapter 18, I think of 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think of it. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where, like, if you see your brother in sin, like in Matthew 18, or judging others, and, like, how we're supposed to judge inside, or 1 Timothy where it says, like, confront the elder who is in sin, you know. There are ways and biblical ways to walk through it, but it's not a trying to overthrow or stage a coup, and not a congregational way. It's really that, again, that leadership, the respecting the leadership of God and respecting the position of leadership, even if the person who is in leadership isn't respecting that position of leadership, you know? Because it's all about honoring God. If we can understand that too, that this is really, and this life is all about the glory of God and not our own selves, and not our own ways, and not our own comfort. If we can understand that, it's not about me having a voice. Even though, again, in biblical church, we should all have a voice, because we're all an equal part, as an equal value, and equally loved and important, okay, to the church. We all have a voice, but even with that, it's not about that. It's about honoring God. That, like, I think of Ephesians, where even we are supposed to proclaim to the heavenly realms and the principalities, the demonic, actually, I think is what it means there, is, like, the honor of God and the glory of God. But, again, we get, but that's not fair, and what about me, and I've got something to say. As soon as I've got something to say, it's like, oh, that's not a good place to be. You know, it's all about honoring Him. And that's why, and everyone in the model that He has set up should have that mindset. Okay, from the oldest of us to the youngest of us, from the leader to the person who just came to faith and has no recognized position other than baby Christian in the faith, you know. Everyone. That makes sense?
I think by its very name, congregational, allows for a voice from each one. Not necessarily that they're going to go that way because they don't all have wisdom, but at least a voice should be heard because they are congregational.
Yes. And I believe that everyone should have a voice in the apostolic model, too, because each one is a part of the family. Right. Yeah, but not because they have a right, as in a vote. It's because we're family. I never think, when dealing with my own kids, I never think, well, I should listen to them because they have a right, because, you know. I say, no, I should listen to them because I love them. And they have wisdom that I don't. They have a perspective that I don't, or they have...
And it's about relationship.
It's about relationship. Yeah. Okay, let's move on then. Elder. So the elder model. And an example of this is the Brethren churches. And when we were at Orchard Park still, we switched to an elder model. And I'm not sure if they're still operating as an elder model. I believe that some congregations in the MB Church work through a congregational model. Others work through an elder model. But I'm sure there's other denominations as well. Normally, there's a board of elders. And specifically with this one, a board of elders who rotate with teaching and preaching. I'm not sure that's always true in the elder model, but in some, I know in the Brethren churches it's like that. It's true. And they do everything by unity vote, meaning the elders vote. Okay, and by coming together in agreement of spirit and submitting to each other. And by the way, this is very good. like where the leadership comes together, and there is a, I truly believe that there needs to be a plurality of leadership, but then there is a leader of leaders. But in that plurality of leadership, they're really the, what you should seek after is unanimity. And enema? That's sorry. No.
Anemone?
Anemone, yeah, that's right.
Unanimous.
Unanimous, thank you. Ah. Yeah, you can tell I did really well in English. Me speak English, good. And I think this is really key. And like even, again, bringing it back to relationship, really, in the marriage, we should be seeking after unison and a unanimous decision where two people who love Jesus coming together with their different gifts and their different perspectives, again, you and where you both can say, that is good. That is right, you know? Because again, when something is plumb, taking it back to the apostolic, right? When something is plumb and it's level on all sides, no matter which side you look at it, it's level. And if you can get two or three or four people all from different perspectives saying, yep, it's level. Is it level from where you're looking? Yep. Is it level from where you're looking? Yeah, is it? Okay, it is good. And there can be a confidence and a unity. And I think whether it's in marriage or in the church, this is a really, really good thing. Okay? But the buck has to stop somewhere. There has to be, in the biblical model, there has to be a place where someone has to make that final, okay, let's move forward. So I've heard you, again, many counselors, all of them saying, it is good. Then finally there has to be someone who says, all right then, let's go. You know? And I think about, yeah, the President of the United States, because you can't think about the Prime Minister, because our governance doesn't work that way. Parliamentary democracy doesn't work that way. But with the United States, you know, gathering with the leaders, gathering with, you know, Secretary of State and Secretary of Defense and all these people, and everyone gives their perspective and their wisdom and their knowledge. And at the end, then, the president says, all right, let's do it.
I think that person will sink or swim according to the wisdom or no. According to the support that he or she might have or not have.
It could happen that way.
Yeah.
And again, though, that person, whoever that person is, it really is, because I think about the president, they are answerable to God. A lot of people, they're answerable to the people, but ultimately I think they're answerable to God. And it's they sink or swim based on what God says about the decisions that they have made, you know. And where there is that, the buck stops here. Or a captain on a ship, you know. Captain has many wise advisors, you know, the first mate and I don't know if they're still called that, but different lieutenants and officers. But then the captain has to make that decision.
Perhaps that's why the captain goes down with the ship.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, with the elder model, I think they get a lot of things right. There's a plurality of leadership, and I think we see that in the New Testament very clearly. You know, Paul appointing elders in the different cities that he goes to. There's a plurality of leadership because, again, the fivefold ministry, you know? And so there's a group, but then there is one who is called to be the leader of those. And it's not just that he has it's not an equal vote, but I think if he's a wise elder, there will be consensus. Unless, like, again, where those situations where there isn't consensus and still a decision has to be made. Because sometimes We like to think, no, no, you can always wait for consensus. You know what? Some decisions have to be made. And not making a decision is making a decision. You know? Not a silly example, very practical example. Sometimes there's a sale on something. Like, say you're thinking about buying a vehicle or buying a house.
Golf clubs.
Or even more importantly, golf clubs.
And just as expensive.
No. But, and okay, so say you're searching for a house, and you find one, and it's for sale, and but you don't quite agree. There's a disagreement. There's not a unison. There's not a unity going on. But there's not like absolutely no reps. And so you're, oh, I don't know. But not making a decision is making a decision, because maybe the next day it gets sold to someone else. Now, I wouldn't encourage making that large of a financial decision on your own. Like, we've never had to buy a house, but I definitely wouldn't do that. But even with other smaller things, even, you know, going on this trip for Ecuador, we didn't make a decision. We didn't say no, but we didn't say yes for the longest time. And if it would have continued, if Randy hadn't called and shared his perspective, that not making a decision would have been making a decision. We never would have said no, but because we didn't say yes, the opportunity would have passed, and that would have been a decision. Okay? And so the buck has to stop somewhere.
Silence is a decision.
Absolutely. And so really, like as a husband or as a pastor, I did think Carlene was supposed to go, but she didn't have an amen in her heart. I didn't have a deep one where I, and if I would have, this is how it would have worked out. Like, Carlene, have you prayed about it? And I know the answer would have been, yes, I have been. I said, what have you heard? I haven't heard either way yet. I don't know. And then I would have said, I really think you're supposed to go. And she would have said,
okay then.
Right? But as a leader, I didn't have that confidence. So I withheld making a decision. But withholding making a decision was making a decision. But then Randy called, and we asked for his perspective, and you know the story, and it worked through. But again, that buck, even though both elders, pastors, leaders in our family, but if I would have said...
Well, do the other one. She didn't feel like she was to go, but you said, no, I feel you're supposed to go.
Then what would you have said?
Then I'll go.
The interesting thing, though, that comes into play is in an eldership model or in this, we can look at our own example and we can look back to when I was involved in Orchard Park. The government, who the government recognizes as where the buck stops,
mm-hmm.
is not the pastor.
Nope.
And the pastor doesn't even really... is not allowed to chair the board of elders.
Right.
And he's a non-voting
member.
Yeah.
And that's where, just so you know how we work through it as Emmanuel Grace, because even you don't either. You don't,
that's right.
You're not on the board of directors because of you could have been, but because of relational ties, Larry couldn't be on the board of directors because he's related to Forrest. And so... the ones who have authority in Emmanuel Grace, according to the government's eyes, are Forrest, Luke, and John. And they also have the culpability and the responsibility.
Stop talking!
Yeah, I'm going to fuck stop over there. So.
Why are you smiling so much?
But
he just threw that one.
But the neat thing is...
the insurance, though.
Yeah, I'm not sure. But... yeah, we do have the insurance, actually. Yes, we do. But what we talked about beforehand, before we went down the road of finalizing charitable status and incorporation status and all that is, but we need to agree that this is just to satisfy the Canadian government. We are following a biblical model, and the biblical model is that the elders are called to have that place of responsibility and authority with the pastor, or like the one who is called and having that place of the buck stops here. You know, and if it ever would, and I praise God it will never come to this, I know that, I know your hearts, but if say for instance all of a sudden Forrest is like, you know what, I want to take over Emmanuel Grace, I'm the chair of the board of directors, which he is, you know, and I want to take over, I'd just be like, yeah, he keeps on forgetting. I would simply say, okay then, like, you can have the incorporation, but God has called me to lead the church. And whether we go under a different name or whatever, that wouldn't matter to me. It would just, because I'm not playing that game. Praise God, I know no one else here is either and would even think of it. But we do it to satisfy the government. We do it to satisfy Caesar, you know. But our model is still that place of, just like the laws of the land allow certain things in our marriage, even the laws of the land allow a divorce, you know, and equal settlement and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, all right, but that's never even going to come into question in our marriage because we are of a different law, and that's the law of Christ. Okay, does that make sense? All right.
Although it sounds a bit dishonest, or no, like with saying that Forrest is actually the leader, but
we don't have to. It's not about leadership. It's just that he is responsible to the government, and in his place of leadership, like, it's not dishonest whatsoever. Because even there, it would be he makes his decisions based, like, because they vote. We don't vote. We actually don't vote. But what really has been agreed to is that they will make those, so it really is a place of amazing, beautiful submission and trust, because you're very trusting.
Because I don't want the job.
Yeah, I know, right? Because what it is this place of almost saying to the government, yes, I'm responsible to you, but I've also promised to the Lord that I'm going to make my decisions based on what the leadership of our church says. And
but structures, yeah, I mean, I deal with structure. Like, okay, so when the Falk Farm selling peaches, right?
Mm-hmm.
They could have been set up as a proprietorship, partnership. Eventually they rolled into a corporation. Did it change the fact that they were selling peaches?
Yeah, exactly.
Did it change them getting up in the morning and walking out into the orchard and doing whatever, everything they did, whether they were incorporated or not incorporated? Or
yeah.
You know, so the structural thing. And that's the difference between Christianity and the other religions, too. I mean, it's the hearts of the people, right? And so, yeah. You know, I could say all I want, but, you know, the heart of the people is, no, we recognize Kevin is put in that spiritual position. And, you know, I can rant and rave all I want. Doesn't mean I'm going to capture the hearts of the people to follow me.
And the beautiful thing is, like, we'll never have a problem with it. But if the government ever does come along and say, actually, we've noticed that this is actually your structure and that, and we don't like that, we would say, okay, that's fine. We'll withdraw our incorporation. We'll withdraw our charitable status and live on with life. Like, we'll move on with life. Or we keep our incorporation. We drop our charitable status. I don't know how it works. It doesn't even matter.
The brethren are actually doing that already in some ways. A lot of the brethren churches don't issue charitable receipts.
Yeah.
They've already decided to divorce themselves from the world system in that way.
Yeah.
And I don't necessarily believe it's good stewardship, but that's their conviction.
Yeah.
And I respect that.
Yeah.
And they won't. I remember I've got a client actually who is involved in a brethren, a very traditional brethren. There's one down here on Mary Street. And yeah, no receiving is done. No salaries. They won't put them on payroll. Okay.
okay? Mm. So therefore, because they're not on payroll, as we know, because we did your taxes today, you can't get the clergy allowance unless you're on payroll. If you're just getting the money as a subcontractor, the clergy allowance was always set up to go only against an employee. Again, exact same position, exact same job, everything's the same as far on the outside looking in, but because it wasn't structured that way, now you can't take a deduction that is there for you. So we said, well, fine, then just go tell them to put you on a payroll. Oh, no, we our conviction is not to do that.
That's fine.
Hard to understand, but they're doing it out of, I guess, they don't want anything to do with the world system at all. I guess if things did change in the future, they don't have that tough decision to make, okay, now should we leave that system altogether because we're already there.
And and unfortunately, I think a lot of churches will actually, it'll be a tough decision, and especially since then it's congregational-led, it might really not go well. But that decision has already been made here, right? We'll enjoy whatever benefits the government wants to afford us. That's great. But once it becomes a decision between, you know, either do it our way or forget, you know, or you have to separate that the two, that decision is already made. And that'll be a no-brainer. And then we'll keep on doing what we've always been doing because our mandate doesn't change. Yeah. Okay, a little bit more about the elder-led then. In appointing elders, the church congregation invests people with authority to lead through shepherding and oversight as God directs. And since the elders are to be people of high reputation and proven character, the church is able to entrust them with such tasks. If the church believes the elders have committed a gross sin or are leading the congregation in an unbiblical manner or abusing their authority, the church has the right and authority to discipline them through rebuke and dismissal if need be. And that's where, again, if you're not careful, the sheep start leading the shepherd. But there is a place where, again, I point to 1 Timothy, where a concern can be brought, or like accusation. I don't like the word accusation, but if look at it as a, not an unholy word, but it says, don't, in Timothy it says, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. So it's allowing for an accusation to be brought if it can be supported and verified. Yeah. And there is a place then where you can walk through the biblical model of correction. So in this case, in the case of the Ephesian church, that's where Timothy was serving, if an elder was abusing the position, a person could go with one or two other people, or a few other people, and go to Timothy. Okay? So that means, the way it would work here, if Larry is abusing his position as elder, a few people would come to me and say, we have this concern, and this is what happened, and this is what happened. And then there needs to be investigation, and then correction. And actually, it's really severe correction. It's supposed to be public, even. Like for everyone to see the correction happening so that that doesn't spread throughout the church. Now, the question is, what if I start abusing my position? Well, in this case, we are under an apostolic ministry and phone call would be made. A few people, you'd come to me first, but if I wouldn't listen, phone call would be made to the elders of Freedom Ministries and Randy and Darla and say, this is what's happening down here. You know, and we're just following actually what Kevin told us to do a few years ago, but now he's abusing the power, you know, and biblical model, and there would be correction, and then
that's
they would.
Happened, right, in Freedom Ministry. Right?
That has not exactly that way, and I wasn't a part of it, so I don't know much about it, but I know that, yeah. With or are you thinking with Israel?
I'm not sure there was that one, but there was another one too.
Okay.
I don't know which ones. But...
Anyways, and then it would go to them, and then the leadership would make a decision and so forth. Now, what happens if Randy starts abusing? I think that's where then you go to what we talked about with Saul, and we walk it out that way. I really believe that is the biblical model, where We continue to try and seek for reconciliation. We try and speak love. We even speak words of correction. David spoke words of correction to Saul. He said, why are you hunting me down? God will judge between you and me. And he is, you know, but he kept on trying to submit, trying to submit, trying to submit. And eventually then we would have to decide as a congregation, or I would have a lead, as a leader, and I would definitely ask for counsel, a lot of counsel then. Do we need to walk away from under the umbrella of Freedom Ministries? You know, and that's a decision we would have to, I would have to make, you know. Does that all make sense? But we would not try to usurp, no coups, no anything like that. Not, the children do not take over the house of the parents, you know.
Yeah, not to make a rabbit trail.
No, we wouldn't want to do that.
I'm still on that back when you were talking about Carlene deciding to go to Ecuador.
Mm-hmm.
So, kidnapped was her idea. Eventually had an idea, and I actually went with it. You think this back to sensing God's voice and decision? At times, God just says, you're my children. What do you want to do?
Absolutely.
Carlene wanted to go. You want to go. It'd be exciting to go. Not that you would want to go if you were told not to go by God.
Right.
But if there's no guidance one way or the other, and you think this would be amazing to do,
yep.
Is there not a place to say, thank you, God, for giving me this opportunity?
Absolutely.
And I'll take it and do it?
Absolutely.
Unless I feel a caution in my heart.
Yep, absolutely. With this particular one, though, with Ecuador, the leadership made it very clear, we only want those who have the feeling of the calling to go. Otherwise, we probably would have said yes
sooner
than that. But because there was that specific mandate, we wanted to be really... Okay. But yeah, absolutely. There are times where God... Yeah, you have the freedom. Freedom to go, freedom to stay. Like, there are those places,
with
those stuff like that.
Did you feel... God just gave this, I feel I want to, or did he say go?
That's a good question. The first year that we went, I felt I was supposed to go. The second year, this last year, I really felt God saying, I want to give this to you as a gift. So I don't think it would have been disobedient not to go. Whereas I think it almost, not just almost, I think it would have been disobedient not to go the first year. But the second year is, I want to give this to you as a gift. And yes, he's like, there was also ministry and a lot of bonding and relationship and a lot of good stuff, but it felt very much more like a choice. Like, I'll provide for it if you want to go. Okay, you know, I guess. No, but, about this coming one, I haven't heard yet. But I know we have a 25th year anniversary coming up that next year that we both actually, and it's funny, like I was going to say it jokingly, but I'm very serious about where, like, my desire is to celebrate that with Carlene. And like, and I know that her desire is to celebrate it with me and in a special way. And sometimes you can't do everything, right? And so that's coming into the mix. Now, if God says, I want you to go there and you're free to go with this, then we'll try and work both out, you know, and work them both in. But that's going to be in the prayer mix as well.
I think we need to have a 25th wedding anniversary, a reenactment of the marriage.
Oh, boy. Okay, moving on.
Good luck with that.
That's just not my cup of tea at all.
No, not our cup of tea either.
No.
Okay, so,
for other people.
Yes, God bless them.
Yeah.
God bless them. So, that's the eldership model. Again, I think a lot of good stuff in the eldership model, except there's not that place of the buck stops here. That's the one thing that's missing. Pastoral independent. So, many non-denominational churches are started by pastors who haven't found an apostolic covering. I'm going to need your help on this one, Carr, because I don't quite fully understand it. These pastor-led congregations have authority over the local church, but don't have authority calling and mandates to be protected by God. and they won't have authority over a large area without having a covering of apostles and prophets. And then you have example, Peter Pan. Don't quite understand that.
That's where Darla said the Peter Pan example when she was teaching about it. But
of what?
Peter Pan being someone in authority over the Lost Boys.
Oh.
But he doesn't have people over him necessarily.
Oh, I see.
He was just a leader.
Yeah.
But I think it's all because this pastor is leading a group, but he's not an apostle.
Right.
And he doesn't have an apostolic covering.
So actually, this was one of the options when we started thinking, and when God had given the vision for Emmanuel Grace, okay, so that was 5 years ago, where God started this vision, and 4.5 years ago we started in the fall. But as Carlene and I were praying about it, we had three options really. I felt before us, we could start Emmanuel Grace, and it wasn't named Emmanuel Grace at that point because it hadn't started yet, but we could. Bring it under the MB Church, so we would have a covering. Mind you, now what we know, we didn't know it that well. But they don't operate under an apostolic mandate either. You know, they don't really operate that. Second one was independent, so what we're talking about here, where Carlene and I would just give leadership, and we do have a calling of leadership on our lives, but just independent. Or third was to bring it under the covering of Freedom Ministries. And, yeah, I...
Thank God.
Thank God, yeah.
We chose what we didn't know exactly was correct, but just had a sense that it was.
Yeah, we just felt God calling us. So we knew it was correct to ask to come under Freedom Ministries. We just didn't understand the full implications of why it was correct. But I remember, and I've shared this before, where... we were down there and we were driving with Randy and Darla, and just God said to me, you have avoided so much with this one decision. And he hasn't told me what the so much is. You know, just like if you take one highway as opposed to another highway and you avoid an accident that happened on the other highway, you don't know exactly what it is because you drove on the other highway, you know. And so too. God just said, you've avoided so much. But I think a lot of it has to do with the covering. Because even in the spiritual battle realm, the enemy has to deal with the leadership and the covering of Freedom Ministries, even as it's trying to get to us. You know, plus they have trailblazed and they have worked through so much. And that's why I love that so many of us are going down there more and more on a regular basis. I think this is going to be our largest group going down. I think we got 17 people going down.
And our whole church.
I know. And where we continue to see firsthand just people who, just regular people, but who have been walking this out for a little bit longer than we have. You know, and you get to know and see the hearts and see, you know, see young families and how they're raising their kids and see how there's ministry happening and see apostolic covering in a very hands-on kind of way. And so, but there's a spiritual reality of that apostolic calling that if we had chosen just to start a group, I think there would have been blessing, definitely, but not the best. And we would have been missing that apostolic calling. Carlene wrote here, most pastors go to seminary for a reason. And it's interesting, yeah, a lot of pastors, and part of what I shared on Monday needs to be clarified, and I'll clarify it on Sunday as well, but like where Randy was just talking to Carlene as they were talking about what happened with Graham and that, but Carlene had shared about, you know, thinking how we were thinking maybe I'm starting to walk in the apostolic a little bit. And Randy just said, no, you know, love Randy. If you ever listen to this, Randy, I love you. But because it's just, no, that's not your calling. And it isn't. And as I've worked through that a little bit, I said to Carlene, it's so freeing. Because I'm a pastor teacher. that's what I am. And it's so good to have the person who is the apostolic to be in that position of apostolic. And I don't have to try and fill those boots, you know, because those aren't my boots to fill. And but in our seminaries and in our Bible colleges, a lot of pastors basically try to be everything, including the apostolic, and they can't. And they are actually the pastor gifting is meant to be under the leadership of the apostolic. Okay? The pastor is meant to have someone in authority over him or her. Okay? That's the way God has set up his authority structure. But our seminaries and our denominations do not have that. It's very much where the pastor is the one who has all authority, and he doesn't answer to anyone. He's the one who only answers to God. Or she's the only one who answers to God. And that's not the way it was meant to be. I am meant to be. And even, it's funny, it brings up a conversation that I had with Randy Friesen before we went to Thailand. And we were talking about it. And I said to him, it's weird, but because he asked me about leadership. And he asked me, do you want to be the leader of the group? And I don't think he was offering, I know he wasn't offering it to me because there was a leader already, but he knew I had leadership giftings and all that, but almost like, will there be this power struggle? I kind of read between the lines, you know, we read the fine print in between the lines. And he said it in a very wonderful, godly, gentle, diplomatic way. But I said to him, you know what? And this is the honest truth. I have always wanted to be under someone. I have never wanted to be the one with no one over him. Never. I love being under authority. I love being under, but still giving leadership. I know I have that calling, and I actually enjoy that calling. Not lording it, hopefully not lording it over anyone, but I enjoy that calling. But I said to him, I've always pictured myself as kind of a number two. You know, for Star Trek fans, you know, you have the Captain Kirk, or Next Generation, you have Captain Picard, you know, and then you have, what was his name? He always called him number one, Riker. Yeah, there you go. Thank you for my Trekkie fans. You know,
Nerds are cool.
I always more identified with that. And maybe, just thinking about it, dwelling on that, maybe part of that is because of my calling. I loved being under someone.
Well, Joshua eventually became, so you never know, you may get called in your later years to step into that role, whether you
Here, it's a little bit like that. Like, we are a separate division of Freedom Ministry, and so I'm not calling them every week. Okay, what do I do now? What do I do now? I actually hardly ever call them at all, you know. And if I started doing that, he'd be like, "Why are you calling so much? Get on your knees. You know, you're doing fine. You don't hang up on me." But it still is this place of God has placed some people over me that we can go to, you know. And so even though we're a separate division in the army in a different part of the world, there is still this responsibility. And I love that. But most churches, the way Bible colleges have set it up, seminaries and that, the person with the pastoral gifting is actually either called to submit to the congregation and maintain, you know, or be that number one person when they don't have the calling or the equipping, the spiritual equipping. They might have the seminary equipping, but they don't have the spiritual equipping to walk that out faithfully. Does that make sense?
And hence there's pastoral burnout.
Or horrible decisions, because pastors sometimes, I'm not as much a bleeding heart pastor as some, but definitely people with deep pastoral calling, they want peace and unity at all costs. And I'm starting to see this. I hear things happening, and it just breaks my heart. And there, in some denominations, the ones who are giving leadership are pastors, have pastors' hearts, and they're making decisions based on unity at all costs. Because they just want everyone to get along. And I've heard that from people sometimes. Can't we just all get along? I remember talking, and I want to be a little careful, but not too careful. But where I was talking to someone about stuff going on, and it was sin issues, like clear-cut sin. No doubt about it. Chapter and verse, no problem, sin. And the advice was, but can't we just get along? Can't we just get beyond this and basically just let it slide? And aren't there more important things that we should be concentrating on? Okay, I'm a pastor, but I even know that's wrong. that's just wrong. And maybe it's because we've been mentored by an apostle, you know, that I can recognize that as wrong now. You know, but that's where a lot of stuff goes wrong with the pastoral independent. So I'll just finish up here and then I'll open up for questions or comments on this. So the pastor in the pastoral independent, they go to seminaries and they must learn how to lead a church, whereas apostles, and I'm talking about the apostolic leadership because I think, pastors have the gift of leading because they're called the shepherd, which is leading sheep. But we're talking apostolic leadership. Apostles don't need to learn how to lead, okay, as in like from a seminary. They are called to lead, plant, start, give leadership to the building project, if you will, by God. And often they don't go to seminary or are seminary dropouts. I might even think, I can imagine Randy going to a seminary. It might not be that he would be a dropout because he's a really smart guy. He'd be kicked out. You know, because he would keep on going back to plumb. You know, back to plumb. So, and quite frankly, more and more, the seminaries are filled with man-made theologies and man-made governance models. And it's really sad. And even seminaries, like the teacher is supposed to be under the leadership of the apostolic. And most seminaries, if not all, well, probably not all seminaries, but most seminaries don't have that apostolic leadership. And that's why most seminaries nowadays are absolutely liberal breeding grounds. Absolutely liberal. And it's sad. Any questions or comments on the pastoral independent church? We didn't almost become one. But that was one of the options.
Kevin, would they be liberal breeding grounds because there's a lot of pastors there who just want to get along?
Yep.
And so a lot of things get watered down?
And or the teachers are so, like, we as teachers, those of us, like, you have a teaching gift. If it's not under the leadership of the Spirit, okay, walking in the Spirit, and again, that the apostolic will help you, like, be able to say, you're getting off here, you're not walking in the Spirit here, and get you back on track. It's man-made theologies, and you start leaning on your own understanding, actually. And you start trusting in your own smarts. And, oh man, I've seen that way too much.
And so many denominations have cut out the apostles and prophets, so they don't believe in that kind of leadership. So they're not even starting at the right place.
So there's not that compass. Again, we all have the moral compass inside, like the Holy Spirit as our compass, but then just like even in Isaiah, it says eventually, well, in the new kingdom, like in the kingdom and the age to come, you won't need teachers. Like the Holy Spirit will teach you. But I think that also has partly to do with this age. But there's still gift of teaching. You don't need me to teach you everything. You should be able to learn, whether you have the gift of teaching or not. You should be able to learn on your own reading scripture. Just you and the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a way better teacher than I am. But the Holy Spirit has made it clear, God has made it clear that he wants to exercise his gifts, which are, you know, th- through people, through his people. So with the gift of teaching, he uses a person like me. With the gift of, if you will, in part, like that moral compass or that plumb line, yes, we should all be able to walk in that to a certain degree, but he wants to also work that reality through people. Yeah.
Because, like, sometimes people have used that to be on their own.
Yeah.
But then they're forgetting some of the other principles that God has put into place about the body and everything.
Absolutely.
Right? So,
absolutely.
But like in the case of like that's what I just love just about God. Like, you know, let's say there would be somebody that was totally isolated in prison or whatever and had access to a Bible, and like then the Holy Spirit would teach.
Would be
enough.
That absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I'm even thinking about it now. I hadn't thought about this before, but okay, say for instance, so you, yes, some of you have the gift of teaching, but let's pretend none of you have the gift of teaching, but I have the gift of teaching, right? As I exercise that gift, okay, and as the Holy Spirit exercises that gift through me, your the way the body works is your... I don't know if the word ability is right, but your capacity to teach just like, or to be taught just you and the Holy Spirit will increase. And I think I've seen this growing in you. Okay. And it doesn't just have to do with me. It has to do with other teachers that God has used in your life and that as well. If you know, but you are studying the Bible more diligently and more with more wisdom and with more care than, say, you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 4 years ago. You're starting to notice things that maybe you hadn't noticed before. And I think in part, it's not the only thing, it's not the only driving force, but in part, I believe it's because the Holy Spirit, through a person like myself, again, I hate talking about myself, but anyways, person like myself is, yes, teaching you truths about the scripture, but is also teaching you how to be taught just you and God. Does that make sense? So, and then let me expand the reality. It's not an analogy, it's reality. What I have found is, as we've been mentored by Randy and Darla, Randy having an apostolic ministry, okay, so the Holy Spirit gifting Randy with the apostolic, with the plumb line ministry, okay, and as I hang around him and listen and converse and all that, I myself having my own moral compass, but my level, if you can, now we'll use the analogy, my level isn't as strong grade as Randy's level. You know, if you look at carpenters and that, some people have these little tiny levels or these cheap ones, even bought Canadian Tire for $15. But then you get the really serious people. I used to work at Fast Tech. You get these really serious people who buy, you know, a 4 foot level for $100, you know, $150. These ones that will be perfectly level and no matter what drives over them or anything, they're going to remain level, you know, kind of thing. As I hang around Randy more and more, and he has that gifting, that strong level, that there's this one level that we used to sell that was 8 feet long and it could extend, you know, even to longer than that. He has that strong level. As I allow God to speak into my life through him, I find that my own level, if you will, grows in me. Even though I don't have the apostolic calling or gifting, it grows in me, and I'm able to start seeing, hey, that's off level. And maybe that's why it's like, oh, maybe you're growing, maybe you have the calling of apostle. No, I've just been hanging around an apostle who is faithful in his ministry, and his plumb line calling, God is using that to increase my own ability or my own resources in that area. Does that make sense?
Okay, go ahead.
Is there a danger where we rely on the Holy Spirit entirely and don't do our homework?
Oh,
if we don't do the research that could be asked of us?
Yes. But it would be the danger of disobedience at that point, because I believe that the Holy Spirit will be always, like for a teacher, well, for all of us, he will be encouraging us all to get in the Word. Yeah. And so, but yes, there is a danger of laziness and just saying, well, what, like, God will do what he will do.
That's right.
Yeah, and that's not right. We are called to be co-workers with Christ. We're not called to be dragged behind him and he's dragging us along.
Good, you know. Okay.
No, I just had this kind of picture of, like, so the Holy Spirit, like streams of living water, right?
Yeah.
Are flowing. And yeah. So if you're right underneath Randy and the stream of living water is flowing out of him and you're drinking from that water, it's going to get in you.
Yeah.
But I think that's why, like, when we are all priesthood of believers and are close to each other, that's so healthy for us because we're drinking each other's water.
But it's the
water of the Holy Spirit.
And you think about it with all the giftings and all the different areas of ministry. So, for instance, with worship, if we sit under an anointed worship leader, okay, someone who the Holy Spirit pours through, and praise God we have that, you know, pours through, even if you don't have a gift of leading worship or that, but as the Spirit pours through them and we drink the Spirit, the water of the Spirit poured through that vessel who has that calling and that anointing, and we will start worshiping more, and it will, we'll start walking in it more on our own, even though we might never be called to lead worship, but we will be able to
partake.
And even I think there will be almost where a leading in, if someone would say, hey, can you lead in worship, and where you just start bringing, oh, you have a calling of worship, where you actually don't, it's just that you've been under that blessing and the Spirit working through that vessel so much that it will grow in you as well. Does that make sense? I hope I'm making sense, because it's really becoming clear in my head, like in my picture.
I just had another, like, as you were sharing before about the compass, as you've been you find your moral compass, it was just kind of like, the picture was, it started off with just northeast, south and west, mm-hmm. and then it turned into northeast, north, northeast, and the compass just slowly fills in, and you get the more and more notches and degrees on the compass itself.
That's good. Yeah. Even though you might never have that gifting and calling of the apostolic, but sitting under it,
at least you'll be able to find your way.
Yeah.
Throughout your journey.
More and more. And maybe that's why, again, because we've been mentored by Randy and Darla for 20 years, Carlene and I have, then, you know, 15 years into that mentorship, even though I don't have an apostolic calling or an apostolic gifting, I can recognize when a fellow pastor, because I have that pastoral calling, fellow pastor calls for compromise. And because we all want to get along. And yeah, that's my heartbeat too. I'd love for us all to get along. But I'm not willing to do it at the cost of that plumb line. Because I realize that that's a benefit. But I think it's because we have been mentored in such a way by an apostolic couple.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord is right.
Amen. Keep hearing for a teacher, right? It's always the warning. The teacher will be held to a high account because of what you've seen that. But we were just sharing earlier, and I'm being convicted of it. If we don't spend the time in the Word and grow in our faith in that, and if we are rubbing off on each other in a sense, it's not that, it's only affecting me. I mean, the fact that our lives are affecting the rest of the body puts a little bit different light on things.
Oh, you're not kidding.
Being convicted about it now. I'm thinking about it.
saying, like, this ain't just about me. This is about the whole body.
Yeah. It's, oh, a few of you have come up to me and said, I had this conversation, and this is the way it went. You know, this person was asking this and this, and then this is what I shared with them, and you share that you shared stuff that we have taught, that I have taught. I am both extremely excited, extremely humbled, and filled with the fear of God, all at the same time, because I recognize, oh Lord, they're listening. Like, I'm like, oh Lord, they're listening. Oh Lord, they're listening. And I'm responsible for it. Like, I have a part in it. Not that you don't have responsibility. You do too. You can't just, eventually when that day comes, you can't just say, yeah, but Kevin said, you know. God will say to you, if you ever do that, God will say, yeah, I'm going to get to him. And then please say a prayer for me. You know? But it is both humbling and exciting and fills me with the fear of God in a very holy way. And it should, like you're saying, with you as well, how you lead your family, how you use your gifts, you know, how each of you use your gifts in the body. It doesn't just affect you. It's amazing.
Just last question on this one then. So then ultimately, is it the pastoral, like the pastor that would make the final call then?
Yeah.
Almost the same as the apostolic?
It would be the, yeah, it seems to be like the pastoral independent, yeah, is very much an apostolic model, but where the pastor is placed in the place of the apostle. Right?
And there are some churches where that's the case, where the pastor does walk in the apostolic.
Yes.
And it can be successful.
Absolutely.
But not all.
But even, it's funny, like Randy walks in the pastoral position right now, but he doesn't want to. And he himself would say, like, that not Hope Church is suffering, he might use the word suffering, but not that he would mean it that way. But Hope Church would benefit, and he has even said someone else is supposed to be pastoring Hope Church. He has said that very clearly, like, already. Someone else should be pastoring Hope Church, and someone else should be pastoring the Jordan in Michigan. And there would be a benefit there, you know. And there would be, were you talking
yes,
to one of the elders up in the Jordan, Vanderlei, Eric? For a time, one of the elders, Dan Grunseth, him and his wife Jenny live in Chicago right now, but they gave pastoral leadership up in the Jordan in Michigan. And if you want to know Dan, him and I are incredibly similar, okay? That's what I've been told. As I've gotten to know Dan, we get along really well. It's really cool. And we're very similar in our gifting and in our calling and all of that. And so he went to pastor up there. Eric said that when Dan was pastoring, there was, like, how did he say it?
He said the church body grew as believers when there was a pastoral couple there.
Not numerically. He's not talking
numbers.
Yeah,
matured in their faith. And now Randy goes there every week, and Darla comes sometimes, not every weekend. And Darla has a bit more of a pastoral gifting. But
she has teaching gifting.
But
too.
Randy... doesn't. And hence, they have different kinds of struggles at the Jordan and aren't maturing as much as they did when they had a pastoral.
Which is really wild, right? Because you'd think, no, but Randy has that apostolic calling and that calling of leadership in Freedom Ministries. Why aren't they growing in maturity under his pastoral leadership? Because he's not a pastor. He's an apostle. And apostles don't take care of the sheep in the same way a shepherd or a pastor would take care of the sheep. You know? And Randy recognizes, like, if Randy was sitting right here, he would say a hearty amen, and he'd actually explain it a lot better from his leadership position and all that. And so he has said there needs to be a pastor. There needs to be a different pastor. Well, there have been people who have come and gone in the ministry that were called to those positions, he believes, but that left for one reason or another. And so he does what he has to do to take care, but he recognizes that's not his calling. Really interesting. Really interesting how it works. So he does have an apostolic calling. He is giving pastoral leadership, but the Jordan will be much different, and even Hope will be much different when a person with a pastoral calling pastors those churches. And where Randy can concentrate his calling of an apostle.
Is an apostle sort of a pastor of pastors?
Yeah, I think so. And that leader of pastors. And that's why, like, I look at, like, hearing Eric say that, it's interesting to me because, like, I'm like, oh, that's weird, because I have thrived and grown so much under Randy's leadership. But maybe it's because, yeah.
It's in the right order.
So if you believe the apostolic age was just back then and not now, and that position was only the original 12, 13, then, yeah, there's no place for that.
Right. And we see the fruit of it.
So we are very especially blessed because it's filtering down to us. Mm-hmm. So we are getting that blessing too.
So biblically then, does each church, like when we talk about the fivefold ministry, that doesn't necessarily mean each congregation then.
Right. And that's one thing that Carlene shared that with me, and it really put things, because one thing that Randy said is, yeah, there's, when we were talking about the prophetic and the prophetic words given about Graham, I kind of relayed it a little bit incorrectly, and again, I'll correct that on Sunday and remind me to, please, if I forget. But where Randy was saying no one has that apostolic call, like, or not at that apostolic place and office to be able to recognize whether the prophetic words were from God or not, or were being interpreted properly or not, okay? But he said, but you don't necessarily need that. That's not... It might never be there. Like, we might never have that apostolic office being filled in our local congregation. It's that we are under an apostolic covering, and whereas that there's that responsibility and accountability to the office of an apostle, you know? And so, yeah. But we still need plumb line, and I think it needs to grow in all of us and that, but where no, we don't need that office in each congregation. Just like, yeah, like Paul didn't stay in the different congregations. He was transient, and they probably only saw him every once in a while.
Okay. But we need all the other four offices in every congregation?
I think every congregation needs a pastor. Mm-hmm. I think every congregation needs a teacher. Mm-hmm. I think the prophetic... I think we need to walk in the prophetic. Like I've said before, the prophetic is for all of us. I'm not sure if every congregation needs the office of prophet. I don't know. And then evangelist, I think that I wouldn't say every congregation is called to have an office of evangelist, but you have the gifting of evangelism.
And I think, like you said, we're all kind of growing in all the gifts as we have them.
Yeah.
And so we might not have someone in the office of apostle, but people will have apostolic gifting potentially and probably already.
Oh, I see it already, yeah.
In Emmanuel Grace.
Yeah.
But the office is a higher calling over a group of people.
But again, we take it back to relationship because I don't want to get too caught up in those kind, and I know you're not wanting to, but like I don't want to get caught up in too much of those kind of things, because it's almost like trying to read something like this. It's let's just live life and in relationship, and even with the pastoral, like, it's not about pegging a certain thing or lording it over or all those kinds of things. It's just living it out. And it will be more of a, you know what, I can affirm this is happening in your life. I can see this growing. And, oh, great. And God will make it clear in relationship. Because, yeah, Randy doesn't walk around saying, I'm the apostle. And just like I don't walk around saying, I'm the pastor. Call me pastor. I actually don't like being called pastor. You know, just so you know, I really don't. But, well, I don't, whatever, for some reason. It's not about that. Okay, let's try and, we've already been talking about the apostolic, and so let's go to the last church covenant. I really thought we were going to get to prayer today, but I don't know why. Okay, so the apostolic then. Church governments. Each church must have an apostolic covering to restore church back to the perfection and glory. And again, it's not the office of apostolic in each congregation, but under the covering. And then you write here, the Messiah, like Christ, can come back to the spotless bride. That's when there can be that spotless bride. Romans 15:20. What does Paul say? Anyone that 15:20? Romans 15:20. I think I know what that one says. Just because Carlene wrote some stuff. Romans 15:20, we're looking.
And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation.
So he didn't want to build on another's foundation. He didn't want to do like where another person is working. It's if he did, it would take longer either to unearth false foundations rather than to just start with proper foundations, or it wouldn't be his calling, and it's someone else's calling, and they're taking, like God has called them to that. Just like Paul and Peter. Paul just made it clear, you know what? Peter is called to the Jews. Even though Paul had a heart for the Jews and much of his ministry was done with the Jews in mind, right? Like he says in Romans.
Sorry.
No, don't be sorry. Unless you're making the call as well. Then be sorry. But Paul recognized Peter was called to the Jews. He was called to the Gentiles. He didn't want to work where Peter was working, okay? Plus, he doesn't want to work where other foundations have already been laid, because then you have to tear stuff down. And quite frankly, even though I don't have the apostolic calling or office, like I said before, even with Emmanuel Grace, you know what? It's been such a blessing that we didn't have to tear down other foundations. Yes, we all brought baggage, but it's not a part of the foundation of Emmanuel Grace. And so those things don't need to be torn down, which is great.
In Ecuador, wasn't there a word to that regard, too, that the work being done in Ecuador not be on the fresh work?
Yes.
On
yes.
Foundation?
Yes. Very much so. So an apostle will never go into an already planted church to then be voted in. It will never work that way. Okay?